2 Timothy chapter 1, and once again, we want to let the Word of God speak to us. I'd love for you to look along with me. We're continuing to talk about the topic of being unashamed, and today we're going to talk about being confident in God and being confident in the gospel. But on our way there, let's talk about shame a second. What's it mean to be ashamed? That's a powerful emotion, shame. And we've all experienced it. It's regret, but it's regret mixed with some embarrassment, right? One definition of shame is this: the painful feeling arising from the consciousness of something dishonorable, improper, or ridiculous done by oneself or another. You ever done something ridiculous, ridiculously wrong, and you feel the weight of that shame? Another synonym for shame is disgrace. Sometimes we look back on things we've done and we think, how could I have done that? I didn't think that I would do that. How could I have thought that? How could I have said that? How could I have been so foolish? We've been there. It's a very painful thing. Now, we would also admit that sometimes shame is an appropriate emotion. We hate that emotion, but sometimes it is appropriate. I mean, there is something worse than feeling shame. It would be to sin and have no shame. In fact, that's the day in which we live, right? We sometimes look at the culture and the world and we think, I think there's more sin now than there's ever been. But I don't think it's true. I don't think there's more sin now than there's ever been. There's been sin since the fall. Ghastly things done throughout history. But what we're seeing, at least new in this culture, is sin with no shame. That's why it seems so apparent. I can do anything and I don't care and you can't call it wrong and I'm not embarrassed and I'll just broadcast sin. That maybe is what's new. So today let's talk about, how do I deal with shame and how do I move from shame to be unashamed? Yeah, with my personal failures, how do I move from being so covered in shame? What can I do to deal with this shame? But moving beyond that, in the context of this passage, how do I move from being ashamed of the gospel to being unashamed with this good news of Jesus Christ? And so let's look together now, verse 8 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. As we talk about not being ashamed of the gospel, you and I need to take on just how great is this gospel. Paul uses two phrases to say the same thing here. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And then he goes on to say, the gospel. What is the gospel? The Greek word euangelion, we translate in English often just gospel, or we know it means good news. They tell us in other cultures around the world, sometimes that word gospel has to be translated with a phrase for that particular language. And some of the examples are these. First of all, gospel in some cultures has to be translated news that makes one happy. That's valid. Or information that causes one joy. I like this one. Words that bring smiles. That's a good definition of the gospel, this good news through Jesus Christ. These are words that bring smiles. Or how about this one? A message that causes the heart to be sweet. This is good news that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, may I be so bold as to say, there is no greater news in all the world than the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's a bold statement because there are lots of things we would say are good and good things to talk about. So let's just test that claim for a second. All right, somebody could say this good news. Hey, good news, I got a scholarship. Man, that's great news. I'd give you that. And in this day with expensive college, a scholarship is huge. So that's good news. We're gonna say that the gospel is even greater than that good news. How about this one? Good news, I've been promoted and I'm being transferred to Hawaii. That's a doozy. That's a good one. But we would say the gospel we have, this good news that we can be forgiven and reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, even us with all of our sin. Oh, well, it trumps even a transfer to Hawaii. How about this one? Good news, we're having a baby. That's big. That's wonderful. And yet the good news, the gospel is greater. How about this one? Good news, my cancer is gone. How wonderful. would be that news. And the gospel is greater than that. And Paul's saying to Timothy, hey, don't be ashamed. You might be tempted to at times, but don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Don't be ashamed of the gospel, because it is absolutely amazing news. And let's look at it in two ways together. It is a message of grace, and it's a message of life. And when we're thinking on the greatness of the gospel, we would never be ashamed. Look with me now, verse 9, as we consider it's a gospel of grace. Verse 9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, listen, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. Oh, this good news is good news of grace. Notice the words here. He saved us. You and I needed to be saved. And the question comes, what did I need to be saved from? And the answer is, we needed to be saved from sin's power and sin's penalty. In really both directions. We needed to be saved from the wrath of God that is due our sin. I look back at my own story and I think, what did I need to be saved from when I came to know Jesus around the age of 17? I needed to be saved from the path I was on. Some of you think back to your story. I think about the path I was on at 16, 17, and just think through, what would that have been like had I continued to live this empty life, focused on pleasure and these other things, and just extrapolate that out through the years. Think, God saved me from myself and the path I was on. But then more glorious than that, he saved me from the judgment that I deserved. That at the end of that life, had I remained in my sins, I would have approached the throne of God and there would have been a verdict, guilty. And then a sentence, death, a second death, hell. And so how glorious that we have been given salvation. We've been offered forgiveness. And so this is how glorious this is. So the Christian message, this gospel, is not a message of self-improvement, is it? It's not, hey, get better, work it out yourself. That's not the gospel. The gospel is this: salvation. Rescue is available to people. It's available. Maybe this week you were watching the news and saw, like me, that school bus in Florida that made a bad turn or something, but ended up in a large pond, it appeared to me, on its side in the water, half submerged, full of children. It was fun to watch the story because everybody escaped alive with the help of a fifth grader. You see those safety patrol guys with their sashes on? You wonder, do they ever do anything heroic? Hey, this week in Florida, one of those guys not just helped little kids get to class, but this guy was on duty rescuing kindergartners who were crying in that submerged bus, helping them get to safety. That's a great picture of what we're talking about. We talk about this gospel, this good news, that we needed somebody else to rescue us from the situation we're in. I don't know if this is helpful or not, but this week I was just thinking of the image of this, that life, maybe we could liken it to a long, long river, but it's a fast-moving river, and you're on it, and you're racing in a direction. And all along the way, there are these warning signs, waterfall ahead, and you've got that sense, I know this is going to end, but I need somebody to help me because I can't get off of this. I don't know how to save myself, and the need, if you were in a situation like that, I need somebody to pluck me out of this. The current's too strong. I cannot solve this. I need to be plucked off of this unless I crash at the end of the waterfall. So here we are in this life. We're living it. It's fast moving. It may seem long, and judgment is coming. And I cannot face the judgment on myself. There are these warning signs. Judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Who will help me? Can somebody rescue me? Yes, that's the gospel. Jesus would rescue you if you humbly ask him. And I love this. Look at verse 9. Look how final it already is for the believer. Paul said this in the past tense. He saved us. Done. He saved us. It's accomplished. It's assured. It's not something we hope to attain. For the believer in Jesus Christ, the one who's turned from sin and trusted in Christ, Paul can declare these words, hey, he saved us. It's already done. Verse 9 goes on a little deeper. He called us. He called us with a holy calling. Do you notice the wording here is all speaking of God's initiative toward us? He called us out of our corruption. He called us out of our sin. And he called us to forgiveness. And he called us into cleansing. It is indeed a holy calling. And then go deeper in verse 9. Yeah, don't you notice? Verse 9 is packed. Verse 9, he says this. Key words, not according to our works. In this gospel, which is the best news of all, we are told it's not because of us. We are not right with God. We're not assured of heaven because of our works. Very clearly, not according to our works. So Jesus did all this work, and what do we bring to the relationship? Not much. We don't bring anything. We bring ourselves, broken, tattered, shame, like we talked about, and we just show up. Jesus, I understand that you forgive people, that you lived a perfect life and you died for the sins of the world and you were raised from the dead. I hear that you would forgive people like me. I don't have anything to bring. I have nothing to commend myself before you. I have no works. I did some good stuff, sure, but I've done a lot of bad stuff. My works don't make me righteous, so I just come to you and I plead for mercy, I plead for grace, and that's the good news. It's a gospel of grace. He will forgive. In fact, I want you to do this with me. Look at those words again, not according to our works. Would you just say that in your head a few times? It's not according to our works. Because this is the false gospel that many people accept rather than the good news that is good news. If you were to talk to 100 people today and ask them, how can you be right with God? Maybe 100 would tell you, because I'm good, because I do good things, because I'm not so bad, I'm nice, I'm friendly, I'd give you the shirt off my back, it works. But what's the scripture say? Would you say it out loud with me? Not according to our works. Just because this is the big thing we battle in our own hearts and in the culture, would you say it aloud with me again? Not according to our works. So how am I going to be right with God? Not according to my works. If I die today, do I know I'll go to heaven? Yeah, I do know that because I have been rescued, but it's not according to my works. In fact, look at what he says. He goes on and says, but according to his purpose, and here it is, and his grace. It's a gospel of grace. That any of us are in the family of God is because it was God's desire to save us. It's what we hear in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of work, so that no one may boast. Verse 9 goes further here in 2 Timothy 1. Speaking of this salvation, it was granted to us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. And so this is mind-blowing if you ponder this. In fact, I invite you to this afternoon. What does that mean? That this salvation was not something we worked for, but that God has given it to us. It's granted us in Christ Jesus. And then the stunning words, from all eternity. That this was God's idea. We certainly didn't earn it. It's by grace. So long before we ever existed, from all of eternity, God set in motion your salvation. That's amazing because that certainly obliterates works. Before I existed, I didn't do any works. I had nothing. And yet God wanted to bring salvation. So listen, you and I can receive Jesus Christ, be fully forgiven, and have everlasting life because of him. In fact, let's talk about the second aspect of the gospel. It's of grace, this gospel of which we should never be ashamed. And it's a gospel of life. Now look at verse 10 with me. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, listen, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This is what the good news does for people. It moves you from death to life, and not by our performance. So for the believer in Jesus Christ, there's no fear of a spiritual death that's been abolished. And there's no fear of the second death, hell, that's been abolished. This is the good news of which we should never be ashamed. So here through Jesus Christ, death has been overwhelmed by life, Jesus raised from the dead. So for us, as believers in Jesus Christ, death is over. That's not something we worry about. So yes, if we're living before Christ returns and we die, we'll have a physical death. But really, that's just for a moment. And then we awaken alive in the presence of God. But even this body that we have now, which will be buried, even that will be raised up on the last day. Even this very body will be alive. Death has been abolished for the believer in Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus said in John 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Or John 3:16, remember Jesus said these words? Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This gospel, there's nothing like it. It's a gospel of grace. It's a gospel of life, And you should trust in Jesus today if you haven't already. And if you know Jesus, all glory in this good news that we have. Well, not only should we grasp the greatness of the gospel, but we should grasp the greatness of the God of the gospel. This is a source of our courage that we not be ashamed. Look with me now, verse 11. Here's Paul. He's telling Timothy, don't be ashamed. And then he points to himself, hey, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. Look what he says. For which, this gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. Notice Paul's life so intimately wrapped up in the gospel and wrapped up in Jesus himself. Paul, who was once a persecutor, now he's a proclaimer, and he would say, hey, and now even though, Timothy, you know this, I'm now a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Remember where he is as he writes? He's in a Roman jail, knowing that his execution is coming, is about to be martyred because of the gospel. He's in jail. But notice, Paul would tell you, there's no shame. There's no shame. You know, as a pastor, I've had occasions of visiting church members or friends in jail. And on the other side of the glass, there's shame. And you can imagine it, because you're in jail. It's not where you want to be. I can tell you, when I go sit on my side of the glass, there's no condemnation. You know, that's a brother over there. That's a sister over there. I love them. I'm weeping with those who weep, right? We do that for one another. Think about Paul. He's in jail. It's not where you want to be. You're treated like a criminal in jail. And Paul's there because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's being persecuted for it. And he's saying, Timothy, I'm not ashamed. I would do it all over again. This is not foolish to be here. I was appointed for this message, to carry this message. And no matter what it has cost me, I feel no embarrassment about being here for the gospel. This was assigned to me. I'm suffering for it, but no regrets. It's an honor to carry this message. I'm honored to suffer for this. And greater days are coming. And I've not been a fool to follow Jesus. Do you have that sense of courage in the gospel? Verse 12 tells us where the source of his confidence is here. Look at it. For this reason, I also suffer these things. What's he suffering? Imprisonment and impending death. For this reason, I suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. Where's his confidence? His confidence is squarely in God himself. I know him. It's not just I know the content of the message, and the content of the message thrills me. It is thrilling. It is great news. But beyond even the glorious content of the gospel, I know the God of the gospel that we've been preaching about, and that gives me absolute courage. Even in jail, even facing execution, I love it. I know whom I have believed. I know him. And I'm convinced, notice it, he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day, until Christ returns. I trust him with everything, and I trust him for all time, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm absolutely confident because this is right. Notice how being a follower of Jesus is very, very personal. That's why we always say it's not a religion, it is a relationship when you know Jesus. Paul's speaking in very relational terms. I know him, I'm not ashamed of him, and I'm not ashamed of his message. Sometimes when we're watching the news and we see the politicians talk, and I understand they're doing fancy footwork to talk through things. It's a landmine for them. I understand. So I'm sympathetic. But it always rings a bit hollow when one of the politicians says something like this, my faith means a lot to me. I never know what to do with that. Or you know, about the age of whatever, I turn to faith. I don't think in those terms because I don't have confidence in my faith. Right? My faith is not in my faith. I didn't turn to faith. Here's how I would describe it. I turned to Jesus. You know, I didn't turn to faith. I turned to someone. I didn't turn to a set of rules. I didn't turn to a church. I turned to Jesus. And that's your story, right? It's much more personal than those vague kind of terms we use. Jesus rescued me. I was hopeless, but there was one who was perfect, who died for me, who was raised from the dead, who's alive. I know him. And Paul speaks in those terms. I'm convinced that I know him, and he's going to make good on every promise he's ever made to me. Remember verse 1 of this chapter? Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life in Christ Jesus. And Paul now says, look, I'm at the end of my life, and I know God's going to make good on that promise of life. Because I know him, even in jail, even what might be coming to me. What did Paul entrust to Jesus? He says these, I'm convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day. What did Paul entrust to Jesus? Just everything. Just absolutely everything. His entire hope is in Jesus Christ, right? He would say, my very soul, my eternal destiny, all my hopes and dreams, I invested in Jesus Christ. And it's turned out to be pretty rough, right? But there's the joy of knowing him, even in the suffering. But I know what's coming, great reward. Though persecuted, though awaiting execution, I'm still convinced, Paul would say, that it was wise to put my trust in Jesus Christ. I'm undeterred, unashamed of Jesus, the one that I know. He saved us. He called us. No embarrassment, no regret. So now let's make application for ourselves. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. Are you ashamed of God? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel or the God of the gospel. But let's ask ourselves, are you ashamed of God? Just examine your heart. Do you live as if you're ashamed of God? This gracious, glorious God. Are you ashamed of him? Some people might go out into the world and treat God like an embarrassing imaginary friend. I do talk to him all the time. I do love him, but I don't want to bring him up. I don't want to pray and seek opportunities because I just better keep that kind of quiet. Or how about this? Are you ashamed of the gospel itself? Because the gospel can be very unpopular. It's the most glorious news of all, but there's some offense in it. Because it's a much more popular message, and this is where some people, some professing Christians, have pivoted away from the true glorious gospel to something else. A message that's this, hey, I like Jesus, and I believe in him, but you don't need to. Doesn't that sound so tolerant? And that's a more popular message, if you can just pivot away. Hey, you're going to be just fine just by being nice. I needed to be rescued, but not you. Not everybody. No, no. If you're nice, everybody goes to heaven. If you're just pretty nice, the death of Jesus that I put my hope in, really not necessary. All the extreme pain and agony that Jesus went on the cross, that really doesn't necessary. He did that in vain because you, my friend, and all the people that I want to make happy, you're going to make it just by being friendly. Listen, that's being ashamed of this gospel. Paul would say, have nothing to do with that. This gospel is glorious. Everybody needs this Jesus. And listen, as we walk with our God, every day, through the days, through the years, our courage, like Paul, rises as we think about him. Now I want you to think with me at the end of your life. If we're gracious at the end of our lives to be conscious on our deathbed, I bet you in those final hours on our deathbed, if we have our faculties about us, we'll have some regrets, won't we? Right? There'll be some things that we look back on and think, I wish I hadn't done that. Or I wish I'd done a lot less of that and a lot more of some other things. I think all of us would have some, wish I had. But one thing we would not regret is our faith in Jesus Christ. We'll never regret in those moments as we take inventory of all that was behind us, I don't regret my devotion to Jesus. I think when we're in those moments, I don't regret that I told people about Jesus. No matter what it might have cost me, I don't regret that. And this is one way we look to the future. Hey, let's live a life with no regret. Knowing Jesus has covered all of our failures of the past, even the embarrassing ones. But even look to the future, I want to live a life free from creating new regrets. I'm all in with Jesus Christ. I know the one I've put my hope in. I'm convinced, I'm confident that he will make good on his promises. I will live a life unashamed of the gospel and unashamed of the God of the gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, when we're thinking clearly and we're looking at your truth, we recognize how foolish to be timid. And we love Paul's example here as a man just like us, a human being, who suffered a lot, but still coming through it saying, unashamed, and calling us not to be ashamed. So God, we want to stir up within us, we ask you to stir up within us, that level of confidence, that level of courage, that we would trust in you firmly, and that we would speak of you joyfully and confidently, unashamed. Lord, we know our neighbors need to hear this good news. There's no salvation apart from you. And so help us to move beyond our discomfort to compassionately share with friends and family, classmates. And Lord, we do want to share this good news. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Hey, one more word of good news before we sing, and it's this. God is wonderful, so much so that he will forgive us even when nobody else will. You know, we live in a culture where if you make a mistake, the culture won't forgive you. People might just make one statement they regret. Hey, you're done. You're off the air. Your job's gone. You said something stupid. And there's just no forgiveness in our culture. But aren't you glad our God is a God of great grace? And if you've done something humiliatingly bad and you feel horrible, listen, God is the one who said, I will forgive you. Don't let anything keep you from running to the Lord for forgiveness. If you want to join the church family, I'm here to greet you down front as well. Whatever your decision, I'd be happy to help. Let's stand together. Let's worship the Lord singing about the power of his love.